Okay. Towards the end of the summer here at First Baptist Church, we've been doing a series on, actually the title is out on the marquee, Church, What's the Point? The subtitle is Rediscovering God's Plan for His Church. And I can't keep the introductions going through all rehashing of all the old sermons, because then there would be another whole sermon in itself. So, you know, here we are, what is this, about the fifth sermon into the series, and we've done the church that Jesus builds, which is based upon the greats of Scripture, the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the great commandments to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. We've done the church that Jesus uses from the book of Acts, and we saw how when people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they repented, they were baptized, they joined together, dedicated to the apostles' teachings, which we today have contained in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. Do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you know your Bible? Have you ever read the whole Bible? Have you read the New Testament? Read the Word of God. Be dedicated to the Scriptures. Okay? And then we're taking from our identity statement here at First Baptist Church, glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. And we did a focus on worship. And at that time, you know, you realize the whole of the Bible is about worship. It really is. Reuniting sinful, lost, fallen humanity back with its Creator and Savior in Jesus Christ. All glory to God. In that worship sermon, though, we focused on the book of Malachi and John 4, the woman at the well. And then we did discipleship, and we focused on that last night before Jesus was crucified, from John chapter 13 through about John chapter 17. And we talked about what real discipleship should look like. And guess what? It's all still dedicated to the Word of God. It's dedicated to the following of the person of Jesus Christ. It must be a person who has encountered Christ, that you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And then you obey Him by faith. You follow Him and do whatever He says. Because John, the way he writes, and as Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. To show our love for God, everything we do in following what God teaches is out of love. Okay? So obedience is not a legalistic thing. Obedience is what happens when we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so today we're on mission. Glorifying Christ in mission. I want to read from an introduction from a book that I've come across lately. Just an introductory page or two. And I want to share a thought with you. And here's the thought. You can make a difference. I know you've been told that all your life. This is called Better Together by Robert Matz and John Yates. What if I told you that there's a group of Christians who work together to share the gospel with millions of people all over the world every year? What if I told you that this group leads nearly 500,000 people to Christ annually? What if I told you that this group starts over 6,000 churches outside of the United States and nearly 1,000 churches in the United States each year? What if I told you that these people are changing the world not only by sharing their faith in Christ, but also by living it out? What if I told you that this group acts as one of the nation's largest disaster relief providers, serving over 2 million meals to disaster victims each year and volunteering 100,000 workdays toward rebuilding projects? What if I told you this group passionately is connecting African American and Caucasian church leaders to fight racial injustice and animosity? What if I told you that they fund ministries all over the country to protect the lives of the unborn? What if, because they value life from its first to final moments, they also oversaw facilities for abandoned children and cared for those entering their twilight years without adequate resources? These are Southern Baptists. We are a Southern Baptist church. One of my favorite things about being a Southern Baptist church is this, that we're Bible first, that we're Jesus first. That is the Word of God which strengthens, which teaches, which leads. We believe in what is called the autonomy of the local church. We believe, we just spent a majority of this year going through the book of Ephesians. We believe that Jesus is the head of this church, not Pastor Corey, not any human being. I love the fact that we exalt Jesus Christ, glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. It's all about Christ. Today I want to share with you a little different than I've done in the past about glorifying Christ in mission. And I want to share it a little bit differently with you also. Now, and here's the thing. See, I want to preface it. I want to preface it that, of course, we should never put a denomination ahead of our Lord. Never. No denomination anywhere should do that. That said, I want to also have a little bit of freedom to share with you, like I just did, about how do we as a church do mission. The mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're an independent local church here. But how do we do this mission? You know, some of those statistics I just read you from the book. How do we do that? How does it work? And from beginning to middle to end, we will give glory alone and always to Jesus Christ. As Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, but to you alone be the glory. Okay? At the same time, you know, it's, as Paul says in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's also doing the same kind of teaching in Corinthian letters. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe. Christ first. I am also not ashamed to be a Southern Baptist. There's a day and age where it's kind of popular for people to minimize labels, anti-denominationalism, non-denominationalism. Did you know what the non-denominational church is? It's a denomination. It's just another identification. And what's the old saying? If you don't stand for something, you might fall for anything. So I want you to hear me loud and clear today as we go through this. God first, above all, always and forever. And then allow me to share some more details because I think it's important. I think it's important that we understand what does it mean as a Southern Baptist church. I think I owe you as your pastor, if you gave an offering today or any other time, no, this is not a guilt bomb, at our church, anytime. Did you know that 10% of what you gave goes to this? You need to know that. Your church, our church, has voted to do this. We give 10% of everything we receive in the offering plate every single Sunday. It goes on to the cooperative program. What is it? What does it do? It does what I just read you. So I'm going to go through some scriptures. I'm going to talk about glorifying Christ in mission today. I'm going to go through some basics of biblical doctrine about why, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be involved in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And then I'm also at the end going to share a few more things that come from more specifically, how do we, as First Baptist Church, how do we do that? Okay? So here we go. Brother Gary gave me an outline this morning. I'm going to read from his outline. I'm going to steal a paragraph from his outline. The Great Commission is not a calling for some. It is a mandate for all. Therefore, to become a disciple of Jesus means evaluating your passions and talents in terms of how they can best be used in God's kingdom. So here we go. For FBC, First Baptist Church, to exalt Jesus Christ as Savior of the nations, I want to go through some doctrinal points together here with us this morning. I'm going to go relatively quickly, which is why I have it all in the outline for you in your bulletin. And I just want to go through some doctrinal points. Number one, what's the state of the lost? What's the state of the lost? Now, what I mean by that is, and you know, I've heard this in different places at different times in about 25 years of ministry. I've heard sometimes people say, do you mean to tell me that the blank, fill in the blank, and fill in the blank with, see, I don't want to use a name or a title or something because I don't want to sound like I'm intentionally excluding anyone. A lost tribe on the Amazon in Brazil. a jungle tribe in sub-Saharan Africa, a village in northern Burma. Are you telling me that people who've never heard of Jesus Christ before are going to hell? Let's start there. Oh, that's an easy one. Let's start there. In terms that some teachers and theologians use, they talk about exclusivity versus inclusivity. Exclusivity, from the word exclusive, means that there's only one true way. It's exclusive. So when Jesus says in John 14, 6 and 7, I am the way and the truth and the life, and everyone can go to heaven, whoever wants to, no matter what, is not what he said. What did he say after he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? And no one can come to the Father except through me. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. There's one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. But people still say, but what about the state of those who never get a chance to hear? And oftentimes what they do, if you want to turn with me, you can. Romans chapter 1. You know, oftentimes people, they like this. They like Romans 1. But they still fall into different camps. What happens to a soul? What happens to a human? What happens to a person in the world today who dies without Christ? A lot of times people do this. They go to Romans 1:20. So if you have your Bibles, look at Romans 1:20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Now I'm gonna play the role of one side of the story, which is the answer people try to do, and then I'm gonna pause and I'm gonna switch gears and I'm gonna read the rest of the Bible. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. See, the Bible says you can see God in creation. That's what it says. See, the Bible says that. And we've all experienced that, whether you live in a village in sub-Saharan Africa or an unreached village somewhere in the middle of the Amazon. Even here, I mean, hasn't anyone watched the sunrise or a sunset or a clear starry night or the Rocky Mountains or the ocean? And you just kind of, you have that instinctive spiritual emotional response of, wow. See, there's something in the human heart that resonates with the power and grandeur and majesty of God's creation. His divine power and eternal nature are reflected. It's like his fingerprint is on what he created. You don't even have to look at the big things. What about the way the Lord knits together a child in the womb? So a lot of times people say, see? So if they just respond, if people who they may not hear Jesus, but if they just respond to that awe moment. Okay, that was the first. Now, when I said I'm going to switch gears to the other a biblical response, I'm not going to change the text. I'm going to stay in Romans. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. And if you noticed, I didn't finish verse 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Let your eyes fall down to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. No excuse. Here's what this passage is actually teaching. Yes, there is evidence of God that he has made evident within us. Yes, there's evidence of God in the Rocky Mountains and the ocean and a child in the womb. But so that is the conclusion. They are without what? It doesn't say they're saved. It does not say they're saved. It doesn't offer salvation. The book of Romans is going to go through the rest. And actually, you want to know something interesting that I learned? A lot of people call the book of Romans the greatest exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is. And there's a professor at Midwestern Seminary who says, did you know it's a missions book? And you're going to see why by the end of our message today. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No exceptions, no excuses. Right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Slow that one down. But God demonstrates his own what? Love. Does God love a sinner? Demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm going through what's called the Roman road. And you get to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's no distinction. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the Lord is the same Lord of all. For all who call on the name of the Lord are saved. You know one of the most important words in the book of Romans is the word all. All have sinned, Jew and Gentile. All will die. But the Lord is the same Lord of all and is compassionate toward any who will call on his name. So I wanted to start today with this thought. A people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread, churches planting churches, without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance, without encountering barriers. So a people group is usually a group of people that has a similar culture, they eat similar food, most likely speak the same language, usually of the same race. It's a people group. There are 17,104 distinct people groups in the world today and counting. While we were overseas, some of what we did was also some research, and we discovered new people groups nobody knew existed. Of the 17,104 distinct people groups in the world are considered unreached. An unreached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside help. If you look up the Joshua Project, great resource to understand people groups and lostness in the world, the Joshua Project. The world's population is 7.67 billion, 3.19 billion, 41.6% of the world's population is unreached and has no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the state of the lost? Secondly, point number two in the sermon, the Lord's vision. I'm going to take from Habakkuk and Isaiah. And just let this sink in for just a second. I'm shifting gears. I know I went from statistics just now and something kind of heavy. I want you to just kind of, maybe, I might even do this. I don't do this often. I might even ask you to just close your eyes for just like 30 seconds. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was for reference. Habakkuk 2:14 and Isaiah 11:9. So now, this is the Lord's vision. Okay? What does our God and Creator see? He sees His knowledge filling the earth like the waters covering the sea. Now, has anyone ever been out on a boat? Have you ever been out on a boat to such an extent that you were out in the water and you could not see land? I couldn't believe that that could happen on Lake Michigan, but it even happens on Lake Michigan. Because it's a great lake, but you think it's not an ocean, but you think, okay, we were out on Lake Michigan one time, and all of a sudden I was just like doing a 360, and I'm like, I don't see any land anywhere. It's gone. Wouldn't that be amazing? If the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like the water covering, was in every nook and cranny of this entire world. Because that's the Lord's vision. So what do we have? We have point number one. The status of the lost is that they are helplessly going to enter an eternity without God, without Christ, without forgiveness, unless somebody tells them. Point number two, it is the Lord's will and desire and design that His knowledge of His glory and full knowledge of who He is as the waters covering the sea, it covers the earth. Point number three, the King is alive. I want to share this with you. Glorifying Christ in mission. We're going to revisit right now a closer look at the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is recorded in the Scriptures in no less than five places. We probably are most familiar with Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Do you see the connection? I'm trying to do some simple Bible math. Add point number one to point number two to point number three. Point number one, they're lost. Point number two, the Lord's will is that His knowledge cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Point number three, Jesus is alive, and upon His resurrection, He said, go and make disciples of what? Of who? All nations. So how is it that the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth? It's through the King's edict. It's through the King's command. It's through the Messiah's telling of His people what to do, and them doing it. I had to add that part. That was for me. In Matthew 28, we have the most familiar, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. To the end of the age, this mission of our King, He will be present with His mission until it's done. It's also in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. It's also in Luke 24:45-47, where upon His resurrection, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in His name to all, where? Nations. It's also in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. It's also in Acts 1:8. And this is Jesus, the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus, speaking in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. How do we glorify Christ in mission? Now, let me share with you this thought. Let's just take a closer look, kind of quick, tick off some points here about the Great Commission from Matthew 28. It's in the end of the book. It is upon Jesus' resurrection. I actually think that we do a tiny disservice. Has anybody heard this preaching on the Great Commission before? Or where maybe sometimes a pastor or teacher, this is one, don't raise your hand, where a pastor or teacher says, this is Jesus' last command. Okay? I don't think this is Jesus' last command. Y'all, Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father. Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died. He beat death. He paid for our death price. Death, where now is your sting? He resurrected from the dead, never to die again. He is enthroned and seated as the King of God's kingdom. He is eternal. His kingdom is eternal. This is not his last command. This is his first command upon his resurrection. I'm alive. Go make disciples of the nations. When we put it in terms of it being his last command, we feel like it's 2,000 years ago in some ancient tomb somewhere, and that was something some guy said a long time ago. No, our King is alive now. His command still stands, and it's what he wants his people to be and do. He's alive. It's his first command, I call it. The Great Commission in Matthew actually begins in verse 18 when he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." It's based upon authority of God in Christ. The command is to make disciples. The word "make disciples" in the original language is actually a single word. It's not two words. In English, it's two words. Okay? In the original language, it's a single word. So the command, it's an imperative, and it says, discipleize. Discipleize. Isn't that cool? I want to get a t-shirt that says, discipleize. There is, because, think about that being the main verb, discipleize what? So here's an illustration I could use, which was used in one of the articles. We put out on social media a couple articles that you could read ahead of time if you wanted to, and they're still there so you can read them afterward. if I said to you an English verb, eat, okay, it starts there. It's a command, eat. You might reply to me, eat what? If I said, speak. Oh, that's a bad example to use in church. I use that to my dog. That's a joke. If I said, say, if I said, go, you would say, go where? I'm giving you a command, go. Go where? Speak what? Eat what? You see, a verb necessitates an object, is all I'm saying. Jesus said in the Great Commission, discipleize who? The nations is his object. Now, what's interesting is, a lot of people get hung up on this idea. See, we touched on it earlier about the lost and the status of the lost, and we talked about the word exclusivity. See, a lot of people get really hung up on that. Some people don't like Christianity because they're like, you guys are arrogant because all you do is preach that there's only one true way, and what do you think about all these other religions and stuff? Okay? Here's my answer to that. Jesus said, go and make disciples of who? So the message of Jesus is universal. It is for everyone. All nations, panta ta ethne. Ethne for nations is the word, what does that sound like? Ethne? Ethnic. So Jesus, his love, his grace, his offer is for black and Asian and white and Chinese and South American and the Tushawa, which is the word for chief of a village in Brazil. You see, Jesus' message is not limited to a single race. It is for all races, for all nations, for every tribe and every tongue. So this is the universality of the command. So it is universal. We're not so arrogant that we say, well, you know, you can't get in. Anyone Whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. But you realize it is also specific, because it says to discipleize or make disciples of the nations. Whose disciples? Jesus' disciples. How? When they receive Christ, they are to be baptized in Jesus' name and turn from all other idols to follow Him. How? Teaching them to obey all things that Jesus taught. So yes, this is the command of Jesus. Now, here's the third point. Fourth point. That was the third point. Yeah, I can count. Okay, fourth point. Go means go. I need to put a correction in here. Go means go. What do I mean by a correction? I don't know if you've ever heard this. And if you have, I hope you understand what we're about to do. Some people take the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth, is Matthew 28:18, has been given to me, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. I've been parsing out different parts of that sentence, haven't I? Discipleize all nations. Let's go to the word go. The word go. Now, again, don't raise your hand. Has anybody ever heard somebody try to teach you and say, well, that's a participle in the original language, so it really means as you go. It doesn't mean go. It means as you go. I'm going to tell you right now, and this is why those articles were sent out for you on social media. Okay, Robert Mounts is, he's the author of our Greek language textbook and seminary. He's also been instrumental and on the translation boards for like the NIV Bible and the ESV Bible. He's a Greek scholar. And I want to share with you some words from Robert Mounts. And I want to just read a little bit of an article, and then you'll get my point in just a second. He writes, on a recent Sunday morning, I attended a church where the pastor said that the translation of Matthew 20:18, therefore go and make disciples, is incorrect because the Greek word for go is a participle. Therefore should be translated as you go. He says this makes an interesting homiletical point. So day by day. So there's a lot of pastors and a lot of pulpits trying to tell a lot of people, you don't have to go to some other nation. You can make disciple today in your job. You can make a disciple today in your neighborhood. You should make disciples as you go, wherever you go. Robert Mount says, is this what Jesus said? Answer, I don't think so. The pastor's misunderstanding stems from an inadequate knowledge of the Koine Greek. While it is true that the participle go in Greek, does carry with it the idea in, let me read this. While it is true that go is a Greek participle, it is not true that it should be translated like an English gerund. You guys, any English majors out there? So right now, like, everybody just went, turn off, click. In the Matthew passage, go fits the typical structure pattern of the attendant circumstance participle. Click. Are you on or off yet? He says, I decided to check the grammatical rule. So it's an attendant participle, meaning the participle that attends together with, locked together with, the main verb of the sentence. He says, all he did was look it up in a Greek accordance. And he found that in the New Testament, there were 27 occasions where the word as a participle go is followed by a main verb in the imperative mood. That means a command. In every case, it was translated as an imperative. Okay, now let's try to make this make sense. Here's what he says. The word go is with the command make disciples. And because the command make disciples is in the imperative command, go is an imperative command. So you know what this means? Did Jesus actually tell you to go to the nations? Answer, yes, he did. Yes, he did. So what that means is that the people who are misinterpreting this text are actually spreading a weak interpretation. I don't want to call it a false teaching, but it's a very weak and it's not a correct interpretation. Jesus, because remember, now let's do it again. Step one, status of the lost. Apart from Christ, where will they go? Step two, what is God's design? That his knowledge cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Step three, Jesus is alive. And he commanded his people to what? He commanded his people to go to the nations. There's over 7,000 unreached people groups, 41.9% of the world's population today that will die a Christless eternity, death in hell forever unless we go. And I don't think it's okay to say that we should just be comfortable in our own cocoon. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. So go and make disciples of all nations. I understand, and I believe Jesus does too, that some of you can't go. But the church must go. And if you can't go personally, then we come together in one heart and one mind, and we go corporately. We go together. We support. We send. We pray for. This is a work of God. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Go means go. I have to get on to the last point. So what's our plan? Here's our plan. Our First Baptist Church plan. Do we have a plan? Oh, I hope we do. Oh, yeah. Our plan is to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. That's our plan. I'm going to read these quickly in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now remember earlier I said there's a professor at Midwestern who says the book of Romans is a missionary book. Let me show you why. Because Paul says at the end of the book of Romans, not the last chapter, but the end of the book, Romans 15:20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. I aspired to preach the gospel where Jesus had not been heard before. I'll tell you this right now, and I hope this doesn't sound too simplistic. All the easy places are taken. We need missionaries to go to the hard places. We need missionaries to go to places where they're going to suffer so that they could take the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ to those who've never heard before. The easy places are taken. So what are we going to do? This thing called the Cooperative Program, and this is a setup, by the way, because Tim Labinus is going to be here in a couple weeks, and he's going to give you even more information. Did you know that our church, don't look at a church on the basis of size. Did you know that our church is involved in worldwide expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Did you know that our church directly supports over 5,000 North American missionaries and student ministries? Through your 10% every single Sunday that you put in the plate? Did you know that our church supports over 3,700 international missionaries throughout the entire world? Did you know that our church supports 6 Southern Baptist seminaries here in America, training future leaders, teachers, and missionaries? Did you know that our church supports, and you write this one down because you want to look it up, the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, which is in Washington, D.C., and advocates for the rights of the unborn? Did you know that our church, through the Cooperative Program, as Southern Baptists, joined together with about 44,000 other Southern Baptist churches just like us, we pool our funds together and we raise up people to go to the nations? Did you know that we're all part of that? All glory to God alone. Did you know that we went to Brazil a couple of years in a row? Did you know that we have a plan to go to Central Asia, to a closed country? It's one of the Stans. Sorry, Stan. I just looked at Stan. Not that Stan. There's another Stan. but it's in Central Asia. And I hope I didn't even say too much. Maybe I said too much. It's a Code 3 country. Okay? Did you know that we have the potential at a split second, all it takes is a plane ticket and boom, you can be with 60 million Buddhists and share Christ with them like that. And I'm not playing magic up here. I'm saying we can get you there if you just say yes. Did you know we have the International Mission Board? Did you know we have the North American Mission Board? 6 seminaries and worldwide mission going on. This is one of the ways we as Southern Baptists work together. And we as a local church also go to Brazil, Central Asia. Where will we go next? Hey, Anita. That's your new Women's Missionary Union Director. She just said, let's go. Women are involved. Men are involved. Children are involved. For the glory of Jesus Christ, to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they sang, salvation to our God. In this life, we are so tempted. We yearn for something greater than ourselves. We love to gather in stadiums with 70,000 people and cheer with one voice for a touchdown. Do you want to be part of something great? If you're a born-again Christian, you're already part of it. You're part of the greatest movement of Almighty God in the world. Glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Let's put it together this way. If you're willing in your heart, and I mean that only by your own conviction before God, I want you to think and pray as I say it this way. I will worship no other but Jesus alone. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I will be a disciple of Jesus. I will go on mission in Jesus' name. Worship, discipleship, and mission. Lord Jesus, I pray that if you have moved by your Spirit among your people today, that we would truly worship you alone, follow you alone, and go in your name with the message of your salvation to the world, to the nations. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins and you rose again from the dead. You are alive. You are the head of your church. You are the Lord of my life. Have your way with me. Have your way with your church. Lord, be glorified in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.